We're going to be talking about love this morning. I know at New City, for a season, we've been talking about a lot of love. We've been talking about tough love. We've been talking about debt of love. We've been talking about some soft love, as Anand put it last week. But today, we're going to be talking about how well do we love. How well do we love? I wanted to take us through some really amusing definitions of love. I found these on the internet. I'll click it from here. Love is widely misunderstood, although highly desirable malfunction of the heart which weakens the brain, causes the eyes to sparkle, cheeks to glow, blood pressure to rise, and lips to pucker. Another one, love is a widespread, incurable disease which is known to affect the mind and sometimes the body. Symptoms may include affected judgment, lightheadedness, eye watering, chest pains, and increased need to be with the person who infected you. It's known to be highly contagious and can be deadly. Love is nature's way of letting you know that even when you are happy, you can still feel extreme pain. Love is nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. This is my favorite. A really cool definition by Hipdict. Most of us follow. You pick a human being and say, ah, yes, I like this one. I'll let this one ruin my life forever. My goal in this talk is simply to help us see how well do we love? How well do we love? This is based on a passage from the Bible. It is from the New Testament, the part of the Bible which comes after Jesus. This is the part where Jesus came and he went. Now the followers of Jesus are figuring out what do we do, right? This is that part. And this passage is taken out of a letter written by an amazing follower of Jesus called Paul. And he writes to this church in a place called Corinth. The city is very similar to Bombay. I'll take us through that as well. Few facts about this church. A little context. This church was pretty messed up. Right? Much like any other church, we are all flawed people. This church was pretty messed up. It is a kind of a church where neither a licentious millennial would like, because the church leaders were disputing over whom to follow and whom not to follow, and they were having their own fights. And neither a rule-abiding, legalistic Christian would like this church, because they were struggling with some horrible sins, especially lewd sexual ones, and which even the most permissive people in our culture will cringe upon. A man sleeping with his father's wife, incestuous, or presumably not even his father, not even his biological mother. We can see that this was becoming a common thing in this church. We'll see more of that a little later. However, let me clarify that my talk this morning is not about sexual promiscuity. Not about it. It is in this context that Paul is writing this letter to this church. Let's dive straight in to the passage. A lot of us know this passage, irrespective of whether you're followers of Jesus or not. It's a highly romanticized, very famous passage on love. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Allow me to pray before we go into the talk this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Sometimes we find it hard to love ourselves, but irrespective, you love us the most at every point in time, through whatever situation we are in, because of Jesus. And we want to thank you. Help us to experience that love this morning, even as we speak. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. This is the framework for the talk this morning. I'm going to quickly draw two observations from the passage and then help us see the perfect portrait of love. Is that okay? Two observations and then the perfect portrait of love. My first observation is, worship is incomplete without loving and serving others. Worship is incomplete without loving and serving others. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Allow me to give a little context to what these gifts are all about. As followers of Jesus, each of us have these few gifts that we really enjoy worshiping Jesus with. Each gift is an expression of worship. We all know that in our community, few of us enjoy praying a lot more than a few of us. They're always kicked about, what can I pray? I get messages from these people. I'm praying today, what can I pray for you? I mean, prayer is a gift. And few of us enjoy that more, although all of us must grow in it. Few of us really thrive in serving. They land up here on Sundays at 9:15. They get really disappointed with themselves if they don't land up here by 9:15. And this is just one expression of service. Few of us are gifted with generosity. They really enjoy giving their time, their mental space, their money, hospitality, anything in order to build the community. And we've experienced this with a few people in the community. Few of us are gifted with teaching and preaching from the Bible. Now, these are few of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gifts us. While all of us must desire to grow in these gifts, the reality is none of us possesses all these gifts. None of us. No human has ever or will ever possess all these gifts. The reason is simply this. We are not called to live and worship in isolation. We are called to live, love, and worship in community. So our gifts find their complete expression of worship only in community. Let me illustrate this for us. I'm a latecomer to the Marvel Universe. And I'm still not over Avengers Infinity Wars. How many of us have watched this movie? It'll help me. That's good. The movie really opened up my eyes to this entire universe, right? I know I've spoken about this in my previous sermon as well, but please bear with me. This will really help put what Paul is saying better. It really captures the heart of Paul in writing this. For those of us who aren't in sync with the Marvel Universe like I was up until recently, the movie talks about 6 Infinity Stones, which were possessed by various Marvel heroes leading up in their various movies leading up to this one. The Reality Stone, the Space Stone, Time, Power, Mind, and Soul. Each stone has its own power. As the name suggests, the one who possesses Reality Stone can alter reality. The possessor of the Space Stone controls space and can even do interdimensional travel. The possessor of the Time Stone can alter and control time. The Power Stone grants its wielder vast energy manipulation capabilities. The mind stone grants whosoever holds it complete control over the hearts and minds of others. The soul stone has absolute control over the very fabric of soul, and it is said to have power over the cycle of life and death. Six extremely powerful stones. Now Thanos, the antagonist of the movie, he gets an infinity gauntlet, which is designed to hold all these stones together. His aim is to capture all these stones and eradicate the population on Earth by 50%. Is that right? The universe by 50%. Thanks. This is a crazy fan. He got me into Marvel, just saying. As he possesses, he starts his conquest to possess one after the other. What we see in the movie is, when he already captures few of them and he fights all these individual Avengers who has these individual stones, it becomes increasingly easy for this guy to go and destroy them and capture their stones. As the movie goes, Thanos, by the end of it, captures all the stones, and when he goes to attack these Avengers who have these infinity single stones, they end up being quite powerless, even though they are so powerful individually. These really powerful stones, when placed individually, fail and prove to be absolutely powerless when faced with a couple of them put together. The movie ends with one Thanos destroying the entire army of Avengers, defeating them and possessing all these stones. Each of the Infinity Stones found their highest expression of power only when they came together in the Infinity Gauntlet. The point I'm trying to drive is this. We can be exceptionally good at using these gifts that we possess. But when we don't come in love into the community to use these gifts together, our worship is still incomplete. In other words, it is only in community that our gifts find their full and complete expression of worship. We're not done here yet. Let's dig a little deeper into this thought. Why do we prefer worship in isolation? I've preferred running away from the community a lot of times. I wanted to be left alone. I wanted to worship God by myself. Why do we prefer this? Answer is very simple. We are very vulnerable to use our gifts to serve ourselves, to gratify our needs. That is when we use them in isolation. If that's the case, listen to me carefully. If that's the case, may I venture to say that maybe we are using our gifts to worship ourselves. For that matter, true worship is incomplete unless we are also loving and serving others in the community and outsiders. Because the Holy Spirit's intention is very clear. Very clear. These gifts are to love and serve and build each other up in the community. If we are enjoying these gifts just by ourselves, just to edify and serve ourselves, to fulfill our spiritual needs and gratify our own needs and build our own walks of faith, which I'm convinced is biblically impossible, maybe we should ask ourselves this question. Who are we really worshiping? God or ourselves? We are also comfortable worshiping by ourselves because worshiping in community is hard work. It involves a call to love. And the call to love involves a call to die. Let me explain this. When we see the way the Corinthians were doing church, it is very reflective of the culture they were living in. these guys had their own way of loving people. They defined it by themselves. Let's read a little into their context and the context of their culture. It says, Corinth was a great commercial center, pretty much like our city. Luxuries from all over the world were available, and so also the evils of the world were found here. The evils did not all have to be imported. However, for the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love was nearby with 1,000 cult prostitutes who sold themselves in the name of religion. Aphrodite, goddess of love. The Greeks had a proverb about the city which tells a great deal about the moral decay. It says, it is not every man who can afford a journey to Corinth. Those who are worldly wise would use this proverb, would use this verb, Corinthianize, to describe an act of immorality. Corinthian girl was known to be a synonym for prostitute. The Corinthians lived in a culture where the very word love was demeaned. In the name of love, they were doing some pretty atrocious things. They reduced the value of humans to mere commodities and violated them. They lived in a culture where love meant only personal gratification, even at the cost of an other human's worth. Here's the scary fact. This crept into the church. The church which was supposed to display Jesus. In the church where people loved others only as long as they believed in their philosophy. Only as long as their agendas prevailed. Only as long as they aligned with them. And this went deeper into the sexual lives of these guys, where we saw that a son was sleeping with his father's wife. The most permissive people in our culture also cringe upon this. Let's look a little deeper into ourselves and the culture that we live in. How are we defining love? It may or may not be as bad as the Corinthians, but we must agree that within our own selves, our goal of love is personal gratification. That is why we love. Think about it. In our families, in our communities, why do we love? Why do we love our friends? Why do we love our colleagues? The goal is personal gratification. I'll unpack that a little later. It is to this culture that looked at love as personal gratification that Paul is defining love. And he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Let me try and break this definition down for us. Being patient and not irritable means dying to the desire for a perfect and trouble-free life in the here and now. When we love in community, there are going to be many times when we lose our patience, when we get irritated. Isn't that true in our workplaces? When we have to put up with our horrible bosses, our colleagues. Not being jealous means dying to the desire for undivided attention. Not being jealous means dying to the desire for undivided attention. Not being boastful or proud means dying to the desire for attention to my successes. I am highly guilty of this. Especially when you guys praise me on that group for design. highly guilty of this. Not demanding my own ways means dying to the desire of wanting to be in control of everything. How many control freaks in the house? Not keeping record of wrongs means dying to the desire for revenge. Never giving up, losing faith, being always hopeful, enduring every circumstance means dying to the desire to run away from suffering and painful obedience when God brings it. The call to love is not that of personal gratification, but that of death. Death to self. You know, I'm realizing this more and more, especially in this phase of my life with Tharu. As we walk towards marriage, I realize that the way I love, most of the time, it is for my own personal gratification. If I do something nice for her, most of the time, my primary motivation is that I should be seen and celebrated as a good boyfriend or fiancé. Oftentimes, I found myself wanting things to be done my way, especially with the wedding and the honeymoon. But God has been teaching me incredibly hard lessons and putting to death my desire to be in control. In all our fights, we are highly vulnerable to bring up the whole repository of the past fights we've had to get back at each other. But Jesus is helping us to put to death our desire for revenge. Most of the times when we deal with each other's mess, the whole confusion and stress about this whole wedding thing, I'm pretty sure people who got married, you will know what I'm talking about. We are highly vulnerable to just give up, lose hope, and run away. But God has been putting to death these desires to escape the walk towards painful obedience. But through all of this, let me be very honest with you. All of this, if there's one thing we've realized, that we've grown in our love for each other and our love together for Jesus. C.S. Lewis, I quote him quite a bit, second time today. He says, there is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket and coffin of your own selfishness. But in the casket of safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. It will become impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternate to the tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. I know that at this point we are feeling loving this way is hard work. Let me be honest. It's next to impossible. Like, what are you saying, dude? Like, this, the culture doesn't teach me that. It is hard work. While we are feeling this, if we are honest to ourselves, we are also desiring a world in which this kind of perfect love reigns. If our governments, if our families, if our communities, if our cities start functioning under the reign of such perfect love, imagine what would it be like. We are living in this tension. We are living in this tension. I'm not going to give a motivational TED talk here and say, like, guys, we need to up our love game. Seriously, be the change you wish to see in the world. We've heard them. We've been motivated by them. Woke up next morning just to fail. It is in this tension I'm inviting you to gaze upon the beauty of the portrait of perfect love that the Bible paints for us. It is only in gazing upon this beauty lies our transformation. Let's see the perfect portrait of love. You know, Paul didn't come up with this definition. Let me be very clear. Paul didn't come up with this own idea of love. In fact, the idea of love is not of human wisdom at all. Paul in this very letter writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is Paul saying. The Bible defines love for us in a way that no one defines it. While all worldviews come to a realization that love is the way of life, it is only the Bible that goes further to say that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God does not just love. He is not just the source of all love, but He is love Himself. We need to see this, friends, this morning. This perfect love came down to draw the portrait of what perfect love looks like. And the portrait of perfect love is the cross. Let me break this down for us. Love is patient and kind. In the beginning, God created man and man messed up. So He patiently waited for centuries for man to return to Him. Knowing that in His own strength He can't do that, in His kindness sent Jesus to live that perfect life that He demands and pay the price that we should pay so that we could be related back to Him. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Jesus lived the most perfect life, a life without sin. He was tempted in every way we are tempted. And the Bible says He was yet without sin, yet He wasn't boastful or proud. Instead, He gave His perfection freely to us, took upon our imperfection upon Himself, and He was punished to death because of that. It does not demand its own way. Moments before the cross, when Jesus was praying, He was in deep agony. The agony to face separation from this perfect relationship with His Father. Because His Father can't have a relationship with Him if our sin is upon Him. So before facing that separation, the Bible says He was agonizing so much that blood flowed out of His sweat pores. It is a rare medical condition. Yet He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." It is not irritable. Hanging on that cross, everybody mocked Him. In fact, He was hung with two other thieves, and one of them said, "Are you really God? Like, if you're God, save yourself and then save us as well." They were mocking Him. They were casting lots for His clothes. You know what He said? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It keeps no record of being wronged. Every sin that we ever committed, are committing, will commit, is wiped away in His all-sufficient sacrifice that paid it once and for all. All our wrongs, the record of all our wrongs is wiped clean because of Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. It does not rejoice about injustice. Perfect justice was served on the cross when God demanded that a perfect sacrifice had to be paid. If one of us had to go to God and say, "I will pay for the rest of humanity," God would say, "You pay for yourself first." But Jesus lived that perfect life. And then he said, I will die. I will take this upon myself. Because he was perfect, it counts for all of us who believe in him. The cross is not just the portrait of perfect love, but also the punishment for our lack of it. It's not just the portrait of perfect love. We can see that and be amazed, but if we don't see it as the punishment for our lack of perfect love, we are never going to be transformed. Nothing's going to pinch us on the inside. The cross also empowers us to die to ourselves and love others. Allow me to close by telling you the story of Gladys Staines. Most of us must have heard of Graham Staines and Gladys Staines. They're an Australian couple who moved to India in 1965. For nearly 30 years, they worked tending and nursing leprosy patients in a home in the Mayurbhanj district of Orissa. On the night of 22nd January 1999, a listed criminal, Dara Singh, along with 10 others, set fire to the van in which Graham Staines and his two sons over there were sleeping. Unable to escape, the father and two sons burnt to ashes in the van. K.R. Narayan, the then president, condemned this incident in the harshest of words. He said that Staines' murder was a monumental aberration of time-tested tolerance and harmony. The killings belong to the world's inventory of black deeds. The then district collector, R. Balakrishnan, said, it's as if all of us had a personal bereavement. Talks about the life that he lived. On September 23rd, 2003, Dara Singh, the criminal, was sentenced to death, and the others were given life imprisonment. This is what shook me, church. And it moves me even to this day. Gladys Staines, the widow of the slain missionary, did not leave the country. She did not leave the country in anger or sorrow. She, in fact, said that she had forgiven the killers and had no bitterness for them. She, in fact, issued a press statement saying the following: I have forgiven the killers and have no bitterness because forgiveness brings healing, and our land needs healing from hatred and violence. This is more relevant than ever before today. God in Christ has forgiven me and expects his followers to do the same. The Bible says, to whomsoever you forgive, their sins will be forgiven. Therefore, in the light of eternity, we all need forgiveness of our sins to enter heaven. So it's in the Hindu. In 2005, she was awarded with the Padma Shri, the civilian award, and she was nominated by the president. As a result of the contributions she earned from receiving the award, Staines went on to transform that leper's home into a full hospital. The love of Christ displayed on the cross can really transform us and help us really genuinely love. This morning, if you're an explorer of Jesus, accepting this love can do the same to you. It is impossible to love well if we do not worship Jesus as the God who is love himself. Because he's the only one who died for you and I so that we can experience the love of God. He's the only one who didn't come to destroy and punish the bad guys. He came to die for them. And that is real love. If your worldview this morning is scientific materialism, science really explains the whole birth process really well. But it fails to explain that affection in the eyes of the mother when she sees her baby in her hands for the first time. Because there is no theory in science that defines or explains love. If we do not worship Jesus as God who is love himself, it is impossible to love well. As followers of Jesus, in the light of all the love that we've received and daily continue to receive, can we start loving a bit more at our expense? Die a little to ourselves, a little more, and serve in the community. You know the beauty? The beauty is we can love till it hurts today, knowing that one day the perfect love will reign in our city when Jesus returns. Our desire for this perfect love to reign is going to become, this hope is going to become reality. This faith that we have is going to become sight. Only love will reign.